Good morning, church.
Good morning.
How are you?
Great.
Good. I guess I would say we've kind of had a rough week. What do you think? It's been a rough week. And so what I want to do is let's talk about that a little bit. And in reality today, I'm going to give you two sermons. So two for the price of one. Everybody like that deal? So we're going to get halfway through this, and I want to shift gears a little bit, although there's a relation between the two. But I'm reminded in Philippians, Paul tells us there in chapter 3, he says, to write the same things to you again is good for you. Sometimes as a preacher, it's good to tell us the same things again and remind us of some things. That's what I want to do this morning. Because, one other note here. If you'd like, what I was going to start today, and I've decided to put off a week, is go to Romans chapter 12. And read verses 9 through the end of that chapter. That's where we're going to be for a few weeks. So if you want to look ahead, Romans 12, 9 through the end of that chapter, and that's where we're going to be. So you got to peek for next week. Unless we have another bad week, and we may talk about it. Let's pray for a good one. Amen. You see, I think of it this way. We've been reminded this week that we live in an evil world. And in a sense, evil in a couple of different ways. I mean, with Boston and what happened there, it's pretty obvious the evil that stands out there. And if you're like me, it's just hard to imagine how you can plant a bomb at a finish line and kill people. And hopefully they've got the two young men that did it and all of that. Let's, hope that that's all going the way it's supposed to. But whoever did it, we'll assume innocence until guilt. Whoever did it, I wonder if after the event was done and they're listening to the news reports, I imagine they had to be, I wonder if it went through their minds, wow, we wish we'd have killed more. I don't know. I would think, what is the number, 3? Is that where we're at? I don't know what they were thinking. In other words, I'm wondering if you can plant a bomb at a finish line to kill people if you'd really like the head counts to be a little higher. Can you grasp anything like that? I can't. I don't get it. It makes no sense. And then just up the road in West, what happened is evil. It's a part of being in a fallen world that we live in. But it's a different kind of evil in the sense that I don't think, investigation could prove something different. I have a feeling this was an accident. We'll operate off that for the moment. This is probably not something that was planned. But tragic. And it reminds us again that we live in a fallen world that isn't what it's supposed to be. And it has. It's been a rough week. I mean, my heart's been heavy all week long thinking about all this. And maybe just because it's closer to home. The situation in West is particularly tough. I don't know how many people were employed by that plant. They're out of work. I'm sure they fed their families that way. The man that owns the plant is an elder in the church at West. Pray for him and his family. You don't think they've got some dark days ahead? It's tough. I mean, this is the type of a week where you stand there. In fact, it's a little close to home. Kelly was telling me that Wednesday night at church, they heard it and felt it. Covington's not that many miles from West. So, a little close to home even in a way. Yeah. It's tough, isn't it? Here's the things that I want to just say again to you this morning. One thing is this, always remember that bad always gets the best news. Okay? Bad always gets the best news. I think of Steve Krippner. Now he's wondering what I'm going to say. How many good cops in Austin are doing a great job for the city? It takes one scoundrel to ruin it for the rest. Right? They're bad cops. And it takes one to ruin it for probably the 97% others that are out there doing good every day. it's the bad out of these stories that's going to take, that's going to make the news. And there may be some human interest stories that'll pop up and that'll come along. I guarantee you, if we could know the truth, that the bombing at Boston, there was probably a lot of acts of heroism, a lot of acts of love, a lot of acts of giving. And I hope some of those make the news, and I hope some of those get told. But we're going to still keep talking about these two kids that did it and all that kind of thing. So I want to remind us for a moment that what makes the headlines is not the whole story. Okay? What makes the headlines is not the whole story. I have a feeling that there were great acts of heroism and love and giving that took place in West and that are going to continue to take place. In fact, let me digress for just a second. I've had some of you ask about the church in West. Kelly's dad, I'm just relying on him. He's close to the situation. He is trying to get a hold of the church there to find out what they can do. If I find out something that can be done and you want to help, let me know. And as soon as I have info, I'll get it to you. Does that make sense? All I'm really saying is that there's going to be, out of something that is utterly tragic, there's also going to be a lot of love and good that is going to be shown. Probably for a long time in West. In fact, I was at Georgetown yesterday. Will Ed alluded to it, and I was visiting with Kelly's dad there. He came up. Some of the elders from the church at Covington came up, members, and they were a part. And we were talking about that. And sometimes, very often, the reaction is you want to do something immediately. And one of the points I was making to him is, you know what? They may really need the help 6 months from now when the news stories died. Yeah. And it's not, I'm not against immediate help. Is everybody clear on that? I'm just saying that very often it's the 6 months, the 9 months, the year down the road. And the thing, point I'm trying to make here is that you know what? Those things are going to happen. There will be churches of Christ all over Texas and maybe in the United States that are going to ensure that some good things happen in West, along with a lot of other churches and a lot of other people. Bad news gets all the best press, and we can't forget that. Okay, church? So that's the first thing that I want to say to us. Second thing is, don't let discouragement win the day on this. Don't let it win. And I think, in a way, for me, this one fits more with the Boston thing. Because to me, that's just outright evil. I don't get it. That's the type of thing that's very hard for me to wrap my mind around. That's the thing that just drives me to despair. You know? I mean, it's after something like that happens and you're sitting there, you know, at, say, Barton Creek Mall in the food court with your daughter or your family, and you're thinking, you know what, that could happen right here real easy. They don't check any bags at the door. I mean, it's the kind of thing that really drives me to despair. It's tough. And I'm trying to say we can't let that happen. We can't let that happen. That's when evil wins. That's when evil wins. So don't let it drive us to despair. You're all familiar with the 23rd Psalm. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Only point I want to make out of that, of course, that's a psalm that we very often read at times like this. It's common at funerals and that type of thing. Point I want to make out of that is simply this. The point that's important there in that psalm is we walk. If you stop walking through the valley of the shadow of death, where are you going to stay? Right there where you stop walking. And I am not saying we don't hurt. I am not saying we don't ask God why. I'm not saying we don't do all these type of things. But I'm saying that one of the things we've got to do is we've got to learn every day to put one foot in front of the other and keep moving. The valley of the shadow of death is a terrible place to be, and we've all got to go through it, and we've all have in various ways and points and times in our life. And the point is you keep walking. Because if you stop, that's where you stay. And it's a terrible place to be. So even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, point there is, you keep walking. Okay? So don't let the despair win. Put one foot in front of the other. If you think about it, whenever something tragic happens, we tend to have rituals that we go through. You ever notice that? In other words, if there's a death in this congregation, what are we going to do? We're going to take food. Right? Why? Well, chances are most people in this congregation can afford to feed their family, right? It's because it's a ritual that says, I need to do something. And it's a way of taking a step. It's a way of going through that. And you notice that's why we have a lot of rituals sometimes in things that are very hard and very tragic. It's because it's a way of putting one foot in front of the other and moving forward. Yeah. So that's the next thing. Don't let despair set in. If you're like me, it's times like this that make me recommit myself to being more prayerful. Can I ask you to do that? Reality is, I probably don't have to. You like me? You prayed more this week? I have. Prayed more this week. There's just something about evil rearing its head and sticking its head up and saying, I'm here, that makes me go to my knees. So I'm asking you as a church to be in prayer. To be in prayer. Well, we'll get into this down the road, but I wanted to mention it just because it's on my mind. At the end of that passage I told you to read in Romans from 12, the very last thing we'll deal with is don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And that ties into what I was talking about earlier. We'll deal with that in a few weeks in more depth, but I just wanted to bring it in today, is that very often in situations like this, whatever the evil that was done, we want to respond in kind with evil. And that's not God's way. It belongs to the Lord to avenge. Let Him handle that. It is our job to go about doing good. Enough said there. Do not be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. There's one other thing I want to remind us of here. I have found in life, and I have found in Scripture, that when things seem the darkest, God does His best work. Okay, church? When things seem the darkest and the most hopeless, God does amazing work at those times. And if you want one biblical example, the crucifixion. That's dark. That's dark. The hope of the world, and we killed Him. How do you do that? And yet, in all of that despair, what happens? Well, Sunday comes, and what does He do? He walks out of that tomb. God does some of His best work when things seem the darkest. We good? All right, there's just a few things I want to say about this week in particular, and we'll leave it there. Sermon number 2. See, I had you worried. I'm going to use our time well. Don't worry. I'll be generous. And it's really tied in this way. There's something that I'm just noticing. And I keep noticing it more and more. In fact, at Georgetown yesterday, you could tell it was kind of in the air a little bit in some of the discussions and things that were going on. We feel like, well, I feel like, and I think a lot of other people do, they wouldn't be talking this way. You ever feel like we're losing this thing with the world? Yeah. And it's particularly acute, I think, in that we had a pretty good run at trying to make this society Christian. In other words, and this is my classic example, if you go back, and this is within lives of people here, if you go back to 1950, could anybody have won office, locally or at the national level, who said, I'm an atheist? My understanding of the 50s is it wasn't. In fact, you better advertise where you go to church. And it was even better if you were a deacon. Right? In other words, that would have been something that would have been on the bills. It would have been very, very hard for a man. In fact, it was really, if you think about it, the country was so Protestant that even the election of John F. Kennedy was a big deal in some circles because he was Catholic. I mean, you think about that. That's a vastly different world, isn't it? Than the world that I'm used to. Yeah. In other words, as we look around today and we look at our culture, I feel like we're on the run. Yeah. And there's something scary that's happening is this, is that yeah, there's exceptions to this and things happen slowly, but the reality is one of the ways we've controlled the situation is we typically outvoted everybody. Just outvote them. We'll make it a law. You starting to get the feeling we can't outvote them anymore? Does that scare anybody else? Yeah. And I suspect for those of you that are older, this is terrifying. Probably for our younger ones, maybe not so much. I'm kind of in the middle. You know? So, what I want to do is take a moment this morning to remind us of something. Christianity, when it started out, it thrived in a very ungodly culture and society. Okay? I mean, just 2 or 3 weeks ago, we had Will Ed on a Sunday morning gather everybody in here and just talk a little bit about the Pregnancy Resource Center there in South Austin and some ways that we might could help and do some things there. Okay? You go back to that world in the first century, they had a practice there of what they called exposure. In other words, if you didn't want a child, in other words, a father, a Roman father, could basically deny a child entrance to the family. There would be a formal, you've actually got a carving of it, where they're formally presenting the child to the father, and the father had enough power over his family that he could say, expose the child, which meant leave it out. In fact, we've found a letter where the father was away, and he was writing back to his wife. And he was telling her stuff, I mean, just the normal stuff you would. He says, look, if when the child is born, because he knew he would be away when the child is born, so the child is born, if it's a boy, I want you to name him this. If it's a girl, expose her. And here's the deal. Now, so what there was, there would be a place where you would take that child out and lay that child down to be exposed. Yeah. I mean, and see, I could walk you through it. You want to talk about Corinth for a little bit? You know? I mean, we got enough in Scripture in Corinth to talk about what a, you know, place that was. Now, what I'm getting at is this. While it's scary, I also want us to realize it opens up opportunities for the church we may not have had otherwise. The church may finally get some opportunities to show what it really is to be godlike. Let me go back to my story for a moment. What would happen with exposed little girls is there were slavers that would come along and take them, and they would raise them. Now, you know what they were raising them for? We got a mixed audience here. Can you just take my word for it that it wasn't pleasant what that little girl was raised to do? So you know what the Christians did? They went out there and beat the slavers to the little kids and brought them into their home and raised them up. See the opportunity that presented? Yeah. See, that is something, I mean, wow. Think about it for a second. So that's the first thing I want us to do to talk about this morning, is that I think there's a lot of fear sometimes about where the world is heading. And I just want to stop for a moment and remind us that nothing has changed. It's always been that way. And that God just needs His people to be about their business. And He can handle it. And He can handle it. We have an opportunity to show who we are and who we belong to, church. And I think there's going to be some scary things, but I think there's going to be some doors that get opened in other ways, and we need to walk through them and take advantage of them. Okay? So there's a certain point at which we may need to realize that we're going to lose some things in the culture war. But when God closes one door, another one door gets closed, there's another one that gets opened. Okay? So I want us to keep that in mind for just a moment. We have an opportunity to show who we are. We're going to have to study more, church. See, if you go back again, I'm just using the 50s as kind of an ideal time. If you go back to the 50s, probably across the board, biblical literacy was high. Higher than it would be today. I don't know exactly how you prove those things, but I suspect it's the case. A little higher level of biblical literacy. And just a kind of a common cultural commitment to Christendom, if you want to look at it that way. We're going to have to learn to study more, church. And here's the thing you're not going to like. See, we can shake our heads when I say we've got to study more, and that's right. Because very often I think we are unprepared, even just biblically, to do what we need to do. But we're also going to have to learn to listen to those others out there and what they're saying. In other words, we need to learn to listen to what's being said about us and all those types of issues. And what I mean is there might could be some value in us learning how to listen to the world and what it's got to say about us. Because as I've learned to listen, sometimes they have some things to say we need to hear. Because we're not perfect as church. When I was finishing up my undergraduate degree, I had made the decision that I wanted to go on to ACU, I wanted to do my Master of Divinity, I wanted to go into ministry. But I felt like, maybe this was just being at a state university, I felt like that there was still just an inadequacy in me. And so, along the way, just as a curiosity, I had taken some philosophy classes and enjoyed them. And I figured out, I looked at my degree and I figured out if I'd stay one more year, I could get a double major, and one of the majors would be philosophy. So I could add that to it. So I talked to Kelly, she was good with the plan, and she said, yes, go ahead and do that, if that's what you feel you ought to do. I can't tell you how much it has benefited me to spend that extra year at school learning to listen to the world. I'm not saying agree with them. Are we clear on that, church? Are we clear? But listening and learning. I remember my last semester, there was a special topics course on Friedrich Nietzsche. And if you're not familiar with Nietzsche, don't worry about it. I'm not even necessarily recommending you read him. But what was interesting, the teacher that taught it was, he would say he was agnostic, but he was a functioning atheist. Okay, so you know what I mean? Functional atheist. I mean, he would say agnostic, and that's probably just so he didn't have to argue one side or the other, but he would say agnostic. But he was a teacher for that class. And so I got in there, and I read tons of Nietzsche. And we had to do our final paper for the class. And so I just said, all right, I went to the teacher and I said, can I just do my paper over a Christian response to Nietzsche? He said, I'd love that, do it. So I did my paper. And I remember when I got it back, had an A on that thing. And he made the comments, basically, and I don't remember exactly what he said. One of these days I'll find it in my pile of stuff somewhere. But he basically said, good conversation. There's a lot of points here I wish you could have done more with, but given the length of the paper, I can't ask that from you. What I'm getting at is that by honestly being willing to engage the world on its terms and listen and learn, I was able to say some things that this guy who was an agnostic and not a believer was able to say, this is a good conversation. I wish we could have more of it. We're going to have to be doing those type of things, church. That's what I'm saying. We're going to have to learn to study. We're going to have to be students of the culture that we're a part of. And it makes it tough because really we've got a lot of subcultures out there. And we're going to have to learn to listen and learn, not agree with. But if we're actually going to challenge and take them on, we've got to learn to listen and learn so that we can see those things. Okay? So we're going to have to do some of that. Another thing I want to do with us this morning is we cannot live in fear. We cannot live in fear. And maybe a better word for that is anxiety. See, that's the thing I notice. And I notice it more. Okay, everybody can do what you want to with this. Our more mature members seem to have more anxiety than some of our younger ones about what's going on because that's they remember a different world. Okay? I'm here to tell you, anxiety is no way to carry out God's mission. whether it's in the church, whenever you see leaders that lead from a position of anxiety and fear, it's never good. I have never seen leadership from anxiety and fear go anywhere good. Never seen it. We lead, and this is where we get in our scripture in just a moment, we lead from a position of boldness. We'll talk about that. We cannot live in fear. We cannot live in anxiety. We have got to remember, whatever the circumstance, God can work. And He does work. Now, Molly, if you would bring up our scripture. This comes from Acts 4. Thought this would be appropriate this morning because this is when the church is just getting started. We got it up there? Very good. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Now, listen to this. Does this not sound, make sense for today? Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against His anointed one. Does that sound like the world we're living in? Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word. How, church? Boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Okay? First thing I want you to notice here is the threats are going to come. Peter and James are coming back from an arrest. The threats are going to come. All right. We are going to feel the threats. When you feel the threats, according to this passage, what is your next step? Together with God's people and what? Pray. Pray. I said it earlier, I say it again today. We've got to recommit ourselves to prayer, church. We've got to recommit ourselves to prayer. In the midst of the evil that is going on in this world, whether it's something exceptional and scary like Boston or West, or whether it's just the way that the culture seems to be going, we have got to recommit ourselves to prayer. We good? We have got to commit ourselves to living in boldness and not anxiety. You see that pop up twice in this passage about boldness? Well, that doesn't mean stupidity. Doesn't mean a whole lot of things that we sometimes take it to mean. It just means we need to go out there and live in a way that is bold. The other thing we've got to remember is that God can work. In the midst of the mess, whether it's West, whether it's Boston, or whether it's just the cultural mess that we have going on, God can work in it. And we cannot lose sight of that. Period. If you notice that in their prayer, what do they say? And raise your mighty hand and do things. And we know you're going to. That's one of the ways we can go boldly is when we realize that if we will step out in boldness, God can do great things. He can do great things. And of course, I love that last part. The place where they were praying was what? Shaken. Wow. Talk about a prayer meeting. Man, just once in my life, I want to pray like that. Wouldn't that be great? Where the place gets shaken. Yeah. Well, there it is, church. I just felt like this is a week where we need to be reminded that we're not experiencing anything new. There is nothing that has happened to us this week that is new. There is nothing happening this week that God's people have not had to go through before. And we've got to remember to put one foot in front of the other in faith. We've got to remember that God is there, that He can make this work. And if we will let Him, if we will get out of His way sometimes and just get on board with what He's doing, we can bring some good out of whatever evil comes in or shows itself in this world. We can do it. Bad news gets all the press. Well, good news makes it on God's press. He reads that. Those news articles go on His fridge. Right? Yeah. Wouldn't you like to see God's refrigerator someday? What all He put on there? Yeah. Oh, so-and-so was doing this, and so-and-so was doing this, and that. You know, your kid gets in the paper. Yeah. Don't forget it, church. God is not dead, as Friedrich Nietzsche said. He's alive. Love the thing. God is dead. Nietzsche. Nietzsche's dead. God. Okay, do what you want to with that. Folks, we've got this time of invitation. We'll extend that now. We're going to stand and sing in just a moment. I'll be waiting at the back. Willette will be there with me. If there's something we need to talk about, let's talk about it. If there's something we need to pray about, let's pray about it. I don't know what's on your hearts and minds, but if you want to let us know, please do. Let's stand and sing.
I'm not ashamed.